Now, in Luke's passage, Jesus takes up the question of salt. And he says, if salt has lost its savor. Now, you are folks that live near the ocean. So you're the people that have rice in your salt shakers, right? You know, two things happen if the dampness gets to the salt. One, it all clumps together and nothing comes out of those little holes. That's the good news. If it comes out, once it's gotten damp, it's flat. It doesn't have a savor anymore. And Jesus is using that as an example to the church. Maybe he's saying something along these lines. I know you're without a pastor now. I know you've got a search committee. I know it's been a while. Maybe you're getting impatient, but don't let your salt go flat. Continue to be worth your salt. You know that phrase comes from. Sailors were paid a modicum of hard money, but also a portion of rum. We're not going to go into that right now. And a portion of salt. And so an admonition to a deckhand was, be worth your salt. Jesus' admonition to you and to me is, be worth your salt. And in Paul's letter to Philemon, we get one example of what it might be like to be worth our salt in the area of forgiveness and acceptance. This is Paul's shortest letter, as I said, 25 verses. Do you ever want to astound people? Say, I've just come from reading a book of the Bible. Speed through this. When we were children, my grandmother insisted we learn a Bible verse every week, and we tried to get her to allow us to use the verse Jesus wept as frequently as possible. She was smarter than her grandchildren and never worked. But anyway, to get back to this story, so what's going on in this story? Well, Paul and Timothy are in prison, and they're writing a letter to Philemon. Philemon is a well-to-do Christian living in Colossae, and something has happened with his servant or slave, Onesimus, and he has run off from Philemon. Onesimus, the word means useful. Somehow, Onesimus has come in contact with Paul. And as Paul says in his letter, he is a son to me now. I've become his father in my term of imprisonment. Paul apparently has talked Onesimus into returning to Philemon's home. But he doesn't just let it go at that and say, well, safe travels, Onesimus. He writes this letter to Philemon saying, I'm sending him back, but I want to tell you something about what it will look like if you're worthy of your salt when he gets there. And Paul goes into some detail, doesn't he? You'll receive him not as a slave, but as a brother. You will receive him just the way you would receive me, Paul. You will receive him with a renewal of your heart. Never uses the word forgiveness, but he does urge acceptance. This letter is actually a rather thoughtful reflection on the relationship between forgiveness and acceptance. For Paul's point of view, forgiveness and acceptance are not two different subjects. They are both elements of being reconciled in Christ. Now, that's not the way most of us forgive, is it? That's an unconditional forgiveness. Think in your own mind, I won't embarrass you by asking you, and maybe you're all finer people than me, it's entirely possible, I have been known to say, at least in my heart, well, I'll forgive him, but not until he apologizes. Ring a bell? I will forgive him when he's shown me that he's learned his lesson. I'll forgive him, but I'm going to give it some time. Don't we harbor these things? Well, Paul is calling us to a different kind of forgiveness. A very different kind of forgiveness. It's at variance with how we approach forgiveness. We place conditions, and in a real sense, our placing conditions is a way to retain power over the one who has injured us. Unconditional forgiveness is a whole nother thing. To accept the other as they are, not how you would like them to be, but the way they are, and find a way to love them as they are. Pray for them, hope for the best, but do not delay love till they meet your standard. Do it now. We don't see this kind of forgiveness very often, but in our lifetime, we have seen one, at least one, many probably, but one comes to my mind. Nelson Mandela, locked up, a South African by birth, locked up simply for wishing and acting for the fall of apartheid, locked up for 18 years on Robben's Island. Nelson Mandela came out of a prison and into the presidency of a new Republic of South Africa. And while the whole world predicted it would lead to a black-on-white crime wave, Nelson Mandela came out of prison into a presidency and invited his tormentor, Pik Botha, to come and share with him the rule of a new South Africa. He didn't wait. He didn't make conditions. He didn't demand. We are slow to forgive, it seems to me, because we're vulnerable. We just got hurt. We don't want to get hurt again. So by not forgiving, not trusting, not entering into relationship, we build a sort of a wall. We retain our suspicions for the reasons of self-preservation. But self-preservation is a defensive move. To be worth our salt, to have Christian character, is to move beyond our own self-protectiveness and risk. Now, some of you know our wonderful National Poet Laureate, Maya Angelou. Well, she has actually three autobiographies. She's still working on how to get her life story told. But the first one is called I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. And it's really quite a lovely book. But she's a young woman. She tells the story of her young years when she has, let us say, serial boyfriends, where she's falling in love with the wrong kind of people all the time. Toward the end of the book, she said, I finally learned what love is. Love is knowing the song your partner's heart sings and humming it back to them on the days when they forget how it goes. Not suggesting to them they pick up the tempo or sing in a different key, just humming it back to them on the days when they forget how it goes. That's acceptance. That's love. Sometimes, Paul, you know, and Paul is not known for his gentleness. Well, that's a subject for another day. Paul Where does he get the right to require so much of us? I mean, Paul is writing to you and me, and he's saying, this is how I expect you to conduct yourselves. How does he get the right? I think because he is saying and recalling what Jesus Christ has done for us. A contemporary pastor named Andy Stanley, which is kind of a fun name, isn't it? Andy Stanley, says it this way. In the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemies. In the shadow of the cross, forgiveness feels like a gift from one undeserving soul to another. Paul continues, receive Onesimus in the way you would receive me, and it will renew your heart. The AMA believes living in peace with each other have actual cardiac benefits. Not just metaphorically renew your heart, but it's good for you to live in peace and charity with others. So this is the alchemy of how Christians are to regain the savor of the salt. Years ago, I was working for the National Council of Churches, and I was sent off to Arkansas, and I'm a New Yorker. It all gets a little foggy after the Hudson, you know why, is it? And I was in Little Rock, Arkansas, in the Ozark Mountains, where the biggest employer is Campbell's Soup. And people have work as chicken catchers at the soup plant, which is a dirty, awful job. And I explain it to you so that you can understand the hardship. The chickens, when they come, get bands, yellow, green, blue, whatever. And then on a given day, say Monday, the blue chickens are ready. Well, they're not ready, but but the soup company is ready for the blue-banded chickens. And so people run and catch the chickens and break their necks and hang them on a hook, and it's a messy, terrible job. And there's poverty and a lot of domestic violence. And through your One Great Hour of Sharing gifts, the National Council of Churches has a daycare center that's located in a Methodist church, but it's ecumenically supported, that is for children whose parents have been adjudicated of child abuse, mostly men. And so after we funded this program, I was sent there to see how things were going. And as I came in, I was to meet with the children are in the daycare center, and then the court-ordered counseling takes place in like a fellowship hall. And I was ushered into a circle, a very ferocious, I must tell you, looking mountain men. Remember that New Yorker thing? I mean, we don't quite dress like this. And so we sat down. And among the questions I was asking them, I was to ask them, is it of any help to you that this child care center, where you're learning parenting skills and going to counseling, is it any help to you that it's in a church, or would it be better for you if it were in another location? And people discussed that men had various opinions. But I'll never forget one ferocious-looking man whose teeth were gone, and he was a very large man. And if I were a chicken, I would run my very fastest at the absolute first glimpse of him. In fact, I was thinking about it, and I'm not a chicken. And he said, Reverend, I got something to say. By all means. And I'm glad this isn't a church, because it makes me feel like somebody important has forgave me. You know, my friends, that's what I like about church, too. I feel like somebody important has forgave me. And it makes me want to be worth my salt. May it be so with you. Amen. You know,